Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Hear the word of the Lord from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. St. Paul writes this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you that your word speaks to us this day, that you give us Jesus for our hope and promise and the forgiveness of our sins. Strengthen us now in all that we do, that we may continually stand boldly in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, it was cereal for breakfast most mornings. You were in from chores, you were getting ready for school, everything had to happen quickly, and when we had cereal, it wasn't this fancy, sugary stuff. There were no Fruit Loops on our table, I can tell you, no Fruity Pebbles. We had the staple Cheerios. Not Honey Nut Cheerios, not Blueberry Cheerios, just plain old, have to drown it in sugar to make it taste good Cheerios. We had Rice Krispies, and yes, Snap, Crackle, and Pop really are that old. And we had Corn Flakes every morning. That was on the table. Now, I grew up in a family that didn't waste a thing. So we'd get to the end of the box, you know, down on the bottom where there's nothing but crumbs and dust. And Mom would take that and pour that into one of the other boxes because you didn't waste anything. And I would sit down and I would grab that box of Rice Krispies and I would open it and I would pour it into my bowl and there would be rice checkered flakes of some kind. And I was disappointed. I opened a box of Rice Krispies. I wanted Rice Krispies in the bowl. Not all of this mix of all of this other stuff. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't divide my food on my plate so that it can't touch. That doesn't bother me. But when I open the Rice Krispie box, I expect Rice Krispies. When I go to the dentist, I expect him to say, "Open wide, let's have a look." When I go to McDonald's, I expect them to say, "Do you want fries with that?" And when I gather in worship, I want to hear Jesus crucified, died, risen, reigning for me, so that I have strength and know that my identity is in Him. I don't know how much you know about this Corinthian congregation. St. Paul writes to them. This is a congregation that he has started, and he writes to this congregation, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was his promise to them as he writes to them. And since the time that he has started this congregation, they have developed a lot of bad habits. This Corinthian congregation is a mess. They have divisions, strong divisions in this congregation. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Peter. And you can imagine if they're following this pastor or that pastor, they are not united as a congregation. These divisions continued to drive into the congregation, and instead of pulling them together, they separate them and pull the congregation apart. Paul reminds this congregation as he writes to them that these things can't go on, and that's really the tip of the iceberg. There are people in the congregation who have had fights with other people, and they refuse to forgive or be forgiven. And this is not so much about the argument anymore. It has become about being right. And they have to be right. and they will not hear anything else, even the words of Christ, to draw them to repentance. There's sexual immorality going on in the congregation that even the pagans don't go into. And then we haven't even gotten to the Lord's Supper yet, and all of the mistakes and all the mess that's going on there. And when Paul begins to write to this congregation that is very broken, he doesn't come with lofty wisdom. He doesn't come with all of these great ideas and plans about how to reconcile. He does this. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul comes back to this congregation and he preaches Jesus. He preaches the law, don't get me wrong. Paul preaches very clearly that if these people will not repent and ask for forgiveness for the ongoing sins, they should be excommunicated from the body of believers. Paul calls sin for what it is, and if there is no repentance, he draws a very clear line in the sand that if you will not repent, you are not part of this congregation. Paul is clear with the law, and he calls everyone out. And then Paul preaches the gospel in such a great way. As he's there and the congregation is hearing all of their sins, he draws them back to this identity. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul draws them back first and foremost to their identity in Christ in their baptism. They have been washed. They have been connected to Christ in a most intimate way. They have been justified by Jesus' death on the cross for him, for them. All of their sins paid for completely by Jesus on the cross, and they are sanctified. The Holy Spirit now resides in them, gives them eyes of faith to see Jesus and his gifts. Paul brings them back very clearly to their identity in Christ. And that's what heals this congregation. That's what the Christian life really is, though. It's living in our baptism. It's living in this identity that Christ has given to us as a gift, and that reforms and reshapes us so that now when we gather, we hear Jesus, and Jesus lives in us, and Jesus goes out of us to the world around us. Living in our baptism, it connects us to Jesus, and it's Jesus for you. Not like when you go someplace, some big store, and you walk in and you buy a few things. When we are connected to Christ in baptism, it is Jesus for me, for you, and that identifies us, makes us who we are. Jesus Christ comes to us in such an amazing way. He takes on skin and bone, just like yours, and lives in our world. Comes and dwells with us, tempted by everything that we're tempted by, and yet without sin. When we gather here, we hear Jesus. We hear that he was suffered, that he was mocked, that he was beaten in your place. We hear Jesus and his loving us all the way to the cross and to his death because of his love for his Father and his great love for you. We hear Jesus and he is descending from his grave into hell, not to be suffering more, not to be crucified again, but to proclaim there in hell the victory that he won for you. Your death has died with Jesus. His victory now from the grave is your victory. Jesus rises, and we gather here every Sunday to celebrate that this day is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The eighth day, the first day of the new week, Jesus rose for us, and he is here this day in his word, in his spirit, in his very body and blood for you. We're here to declare victory over every enemy of sin, death, and the devil. You see, our Christian life is Jesus rising from death's cold, bony fingers. So that when you are facing your death, you fear it about as much as you fear your own bed. Because you will rest and Christ will one day come and raise you to be with him. A few years ago, I was visiting with a man, and it was the week of Super Bowl Sunday. So as we were visiting, and he knew I was a pastor, he said, "Pastor, what are you going to preach on Sunday?" And I said what I would usually say, "I'm going to preach on Jesus." And he said, "Well, don't you know it's Super Bowl Sunday?" And then he went on to tell me about all the things that they had planned in their church, that the pastor had encouraged everybody to wear their own jersey and to have this group set on that side and that team set on that side. And he had all of these great plans. And I thought to myself, that is a great thing for a tailgate party. But it doesn't fit in here. Because when you think about that, when you begin to think about all of the things that happen in worship, if they're not focused on Jesus, ask yourself these questions. Will Tom Brady forgive your sins? Will a Super Bowl win give you comfort when you come in broken by the world and you pour out your heart to the God of the Super Bowl? Will that give you comfort and peace? You see, we gather in this place for a specific reason. This is the place where our Lord promises to meet us. This is the place where our Lord promises to bring us his gifts. This is the place where our Lord picks us up after the worst week of our lives, dusts us off, reminds us of the cross he's placed upon us, forgives us our sins, strengthens us, straightens us up, and sends us back out into the world with his promise that I will be with you always. There's no Super Bowl party, no imitation worship that will do that. At best, all of the goofy things that happen in worship in so many churches, all it does is distract us from the problems that are really bothering us. It never addresses them. St. Paul says this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my messages were not plausible words of wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When we're gathered here in worship, we come through those doors just like the church in Corinth. Pretty messed up. A tough week. Looking back at the world around us, we have been on this roller coaster of COVID-19 since March. We've been isolated. We're feeling alone. We're abandoned. We're wondering about the world around us. We're scared. And we walk through that door, and the first thing we hear is, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," and you are reminded that this is your family. That this family has not changed. Not a family of blood, but a family of Christ's blood poured out for you that draws us together. And in the waters of holy baptism, Christ has made you his child, adopted you into his kingdom, and now you are his. With all the rights, all the privileges, all of the things that the King of Kings has is yours. This promise is yours. I will never leave you or forsake you. When everything in our world changes almost weekly right now, in how we are to act in public and what are we to do when we interact with other people, this does not change. You are Christ's, and he has redeemed you, and he has forgiven you all your sins and promises to walk with you everywhere you go, no matter what the world does. We gather here this morning and we confess our sins right at the beginning. We confess, "I shouldn't be here. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. In the last week, I have gossiped. I have killed people with my phone. I have been places on the web where demons dwell. I don't deserve to be here." And our Lord comes to you again. He speaks through the mouth of his pastor, and he says to you, "As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and everything about you that is troubling you, that is burdening you, all of those sins are wiped away and placed at the foot of the cross. Dear child of God, you're forgiven by Jesus for you. In the sermon, the pastor preaches, and he preaches a message of Jesus. He preaches Jesus into your ear to strengthen the faith that God gave you, so that when all of these things from the world push against you, you stand confident in your identity. I am Christ's. I am his child. I am forgiven and strengthened by these things. And when the world around us is pushing and pulling us, trying to draw us somewhere else, we stand confidently in who we are. We're Christ's. We're his children. And if that isn't enough, our Lord invites you to the feast, where not only he invites you, but he is also the meal. This very bread and this very wine given and shed for you is Jesus, in, with, and under for you. The same Jesus that took on flesh and blood, the same Jesus that was nailed to the cross, the same Jesus that rose victoriously on Easter morning is here for you in spirit, in word, and in his very body and blood for you, for your forgiveness. And if that's not enough Jesus for you, when we get ready to leave, after we've been strengthened, encouraged, forgiven, reminded of our identity, our Lord says this to you: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance. He smiles upon his forgiven children as he has equipped you to walk through those doors back into the world, knowing who you are and carrying the promises of Christ. You see, when we gather here in worship, St. Paul had it exactly right. He came to his congregation broken and busted by the world, and he comes to them with Jesus. And that's what happens every time we gather here. More Jesus for you. More forgiveness for you. More love and mercy and grace for you. More confidence and strength for you, that you may continue to live every day, letting Christ shine in you and out into the world around us. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.